All right, so today we're going to look at Spiritual Warfare 101. Just before we do, there's a new course that I'm starting on a Monday night, which starts in about, the 15th, is it? Starts on the 15th, which is a leadership training course. For those watching this, it's open to anybody. It's not just for Living Worders. It won't go online, though, because we have to talk about some sensitive issues of leadership. And it's the course is for anybody. Doesn't mean if you do it, you're going to be a leader, but it means that you'll learn a lot of things about leadership and various other things. And then we throw in there things like that, how to do a bit of preaching and teach you how to do all that. It's quite a practical course. So if you're interested in that, please come along here to this Titchfield building Monday nights from 7 o'clock from April 15th. Right, so I'm going to talk about spiritual warfare today, Spiritual Warfare 101. So if you'd like to open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 54, Isaiah 54 and verse 17. And it says, no weapon formed against you will prosper, and you will refute all who speak against you. Such is the lot of the servants of the Lord, and such is the right I grant them, says the Lord. So this is a really interesting verse. In fact, there's a lot more in this verse than we probably realize. But this is primarily a foundational scripture for spiritual warfare, in that any weapon formed against you will not prosper. Or at least it shouldn't prosper, right? But then there's things within the scripture. It says also there's onus of responsibility upon us as well. So, for example, and you'll refute all those that speak against you, etc. So we're going to break this verse down and go into it, etc. But let's just look at the context. So if we back that up to verse 15, it has this interesting sort of appendage, which says, if you are attacked, it will not be my doing. Whoever attacks you will surely fall because of you. And sometimes, as a Christian, I come across people, and I've probably been guilty of it myself, where you almost think it's God that's attacking you. Oh, why is God doing this to me? You know, life sucks. Why is it so bad? You know, just all these things. Why is God doing this to me? Whereas we're not necessarily recognizing that it's actually the enemy. However, having said that, I just need to caveat it with this. It says in James 4:6 that God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Let me give you an example. And I'm sorry for the guy if you're watching this. I won't mention names, so all's good. But a long time ago, there was this particular guy and he wanted to run a coffee business. And he met all sorts of people in Africa, quite high up and things. And it was going great. But he was sleeping with his girlfriend outside of marriage, and he wasn't prepared to marry her. He wanted all the benefits of marriage, but without the commitment, okay? So he was doing all this kind of stuff. And sometimes God will oppose you to even protect you as well. And so this guy had loads of coffee, finally did this big deal, had all this coffee coming in, and it came into, I think it was Heathrow or Gatwick, and he had all these, like, on these prophetic websites asking for prayers and for prophetic breakthrough and all this kind of stuff. And all his coffee got impounded at the airport, and he wasn't allowed to have access. A whole big shipping freight of this stuff. And he was angry. And I remember him being in the car, and he was texting all these people saying, I just need prayers, I need prophetic breakthrough and stuff. And I remember just getting into the car next to him. You know, it's great when people get told things they don't want to hear. It's always quite nice how they react. And I said to him, just very bluntly, you know what? You ain't ever going to get any prophetic breakthrough with that coffee. Well, why do you say that? I said, because you're not respecting that girl, you're not prepared to marry her, and you're sleeping with her outside of marriage. Therefore, this business of yours is going nowhere, and you're not going to get any prophetic breakthrough. And he was like, I don't need to hear this. You, what do you think you are telling me this? And out he gets the car and starts storming off and walks off, etc., etc. Anyway, he never did get the coffee, and in the end, he did marry the girl, and now he's living happily ever after. But the point is that if you don't do things God's way, then sometimes God will oppose you. So 101 of spiritual warfare is you've got to be good, obedient Christians, okay? You can't be sleeping with your boyfriend or sleeping with your girlfriend outside of wedlock. You can't be watching pornography. You can't be smoking stuff and all sorts of things like that. Got to get your life cleaned up, got to get it sorted, okay? Otherwise, God will resist you. However, if that's all well and good, okay, and you're doing well, then if you are attacked, it will not be my doing, and whoever attacks you will surely fall because of you. All right, so that's encouraging. Romans 8:31 says, if God is for us, then who can be against us? Yeah? If God's for you, who can be against you? It's like, nobody. Okay. Isaiah 59:19, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall raise up a standard against him. Now, none of these scriptures say, you will never, ever get any spiritual attack. You will live a life of bliss and happiness all the days of your life into eternity. There's not a single scripture in your Bible that says that. If anything, the Bible is actually to the contrary. You will be attacked. Yes. You will. But it's what you do about it. It determines whether who's going to win the war or not. Amen? Because no weapon forged against you will succeed, and you will refute all that speak against you. Such is the lot of the servants of the Lord, and such is the right that I grant them, says the Lord. All right, so it says here, you will refute all who speak against you. In other words, this is not passive Christianity. This is not just like, oh, the enemy's coming in, I'll just wait till God's sovereign move to get rid of this, or this is God's sovereign will for my life, so I'll just endure it like a good Christian. No, it says here, you will refute those that speak against you. In other words, you've got to do something. You've got to stand up. You've got to do something. No passive Christianity here, amen? Ephesians 6:17 is the key to understanding what's going on here. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And all Christians go, yes, amen, Brother Chris. Here's my word of God, and I can combat demons with the word of God. And if I just read my Bible, that's my spiritual warfare. No, it's not, because that's not what it says. What does this actually say, this verse in the Greek? Because that will help us. So the word for word, as in word of God in the Greek, is not graphe. The word graphe is where we get the word graffiti from, you know, when you spray stuff on the walls, like Bella does at weekends, all right? So graffiti is where the word comes from. Graphe, it means the written down word, okay? That's not what it says. Neither does it say the logos, which is the thought or the principle or the word, okay? So in other words, thinking it isn't going to do anything for the enemy either, all right? You can think the word of God all day long. It will help you, but it's not going to stop the enemy necessarily, okay? So that's not what the scripture says either. The Greek word it uses is the Greek word rhema, or rhema, which means that which is uttered and that which is spoken. In other words, the sword of the Spirit is the spoken and the uttered and the announced and the declared word of God. All right? In other words, you've got to take this good old book and you've got to put it in your mouth and you've got to speak it and you've got to confess it and you've got to declare it over the enemy. Now, we can see a practical example of this, and Jesus did this in his own ministry. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus is sent by the Spirit into the wilderness and Satan comes and tempts him all these different times. And what does Jesus keep saying to him? It is written. It is written. It is written. Because the father of lies can only take so much absolute truth and he's out of there, okay? Because he cannot stand truth. Notice, if you read that passage, verses 1 to 13, how Satan is twisting and manipulating scripture as well. If you cast yourself down, you know, the angels shall surely cast you up and all this kind of stuff. You know, he's testing Jesus with the Bible, but Jesus is like, nope. You see, one of the things you need to know about the enemy is that he's smarter than you. Okay, now people say, oh, you shouldn't exalt Satan. Let me tell you something about Satan, okay? He was the chief cherub in heaven, okay? He was one of the archangels. He was probably, you know, there's those angels that hover up over Jesus and God in heaven, and they're just constantly declaring holy, holy, holy to him. You see this picture in Isaiah, in Ezekiel, and in Revelation, okay? Satan was one of those chief cherubs. Okay? He's more intelligent than you. He's smarter than you. He's better at military strategy than you and I will ever be. And he's been doing it for a very, very long time. And he's God's own arch enemy. All right? He's not an idiot. We are idiots. But praise God, through the Holy Spirit and through the word of God, we have got a weapon that we can fire back. In 1 Peter 5:8, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I've heard some Christians go, yes, But he's a powerless lion. He's just got a roar on him, but he can't harm you. He's got no little claws in his little paws, and he's got no teeth or fangs. He's just this little pawless, little fangless, little meow kind of thing going, rah, okay? That's not what my Bible says. My Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, i.e. your enemy, the devil, is walking around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may gobble up, consume, eat, devour, and spit it out. He's not Mr. Nice Guy. He's not your friend. He's not your buddy. Okay? He's out to destroy you. All right? Now, Chris, you're discouraging me. You give me a bit of a downer for a Sunday morning. I am making you aware that your enemy will use whatever tactics, whatever tricks, whatever ways he can to destroy you and me. All right? I think the quicker Christians realize that, the better things will go for us. Because Satan ain't no pussycat, you know? He is powerful. So how do you resist Satan? Okay, how can you resist such a powerful angelic being? How can you do that? Well, there's a couple of things the Word of God says. There's a famous one here, James 4:7. And it says, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, the Greek word there for flee means one who runs in stark, absolute terror. All right? So you can, even though he's as powerful as he is, and he's as smart as he is, you and I, little old you and I, right, with all our dumb foibles, we can still make Satan run for the hills. Okay? But the key is the first part. Not shouting real good, but in submitting first to God and to his word. You see, the greatest spiritual warfare that you and I can do is just being obedient. It says in Romans 6:13, use your bodies as weapons of righteousness. Okay? So every time Satan's like, hey, why don't you go off and do that? You go, no, I'm just gonna love on Jesus. I'm gonna do this and I'm gonna do that. And I'll do this for him. You are literally using your body for the things of the kingdom of God, and it's becoming a weapon of righteousness rather than a weapon of lawlessness. Okay? And God, that really honors God, and you're submitting yourself to God. But then, brothers and sisters, and here's the bit that Christians don't like doing, is resisting the devil. I give up. Just a tiny little bit of resistance. Oh, I give up. Okay. We've got to resist him. That means he's going to push stuff on you. He's going to force things on you. He's going to put you in the press and he's going to squeeze it tighter and tighter and tighter until you go pop. Okay. You've got to resist him. The scriptures say, stand firm, therefore. Hold your ground and say this far and no further. What the church is doing at the moment is like, oh, I'll just retreat back a little bit. I'll just retreat back a little bit. I'll just let LGBTQ into the church. I'll become an environmentalist. I'll do this and I'll do that. And more Satan's just walking into your church and taking the territory that belongs to us. We are to hold the line and we are to advance the kingdom of God. We are at war. We're not at Butlins. We're not on some kind of cruise ship sucking pina coladas up through a straw. We are at war. And it's bloody. Amen? I'm tired of seeing too many Christians fall by the wayside because they just didn't do anything or understood what to do, or Christians around them didn't understand what to do because of what was going on in their lives. I've read too many testimonies and heard too many stories of witch doctors and witches that have come to Christ, and they've all said the same thing, most of them, and that is the Christians that are really on fire for Jesus, they can't do anything to them. And they wouldn't dare do anything to them because it would come back on them. But the Christians that are kind of like wishy-washy, oh, well, whatever, here, there, wherever, the witches all said they're the easiest to hex. They're the easiest to curse, okay? It's down to us if we want to be strong in the things of the Spirit. It's down to us. And not just us as individuals, but us as a corporate body as well. Spelling rather a negative picture so far. I'm going to get onto the authority of the believer now. But the problem is that Christians don't really believe this stuff. They think all that stuff's like, oh, it's not real. Okay. In my testimony from witchcraft to Christ, there's only about 5 people who actually know my true testimony. Because if I was to tell you the things that I really saw when I was a kid growing up, okay? Well, I did do it once, to be fair. I said to Tracy, I'm going to go and tell this lot tonight about what really happened in my testimony. She's like, no, don't do it. Don't do it. So being a good husband, I ignored my wife and I did it. One person walked out and 4 people needed counseling afterwards because it horrified them that much. Okay? I'm not glorifying Satan, but I am telling you that the powers of darkness are real and they are powerful. Now, here's another thing I need to say. Christians, in theory, are way more powerful than any demon or any witch or anything like that. However, day-to-day reality is that Christians are often weaker than witches because they don't know their authority, they don't walk in that authority, and they don't exercise that authority. You see, God wants us to fight, amen? But he has given us authority. Luke 10:19 says, "Behold, I give to you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing by any means shall harm you." Okay, so we have this authority, we have this power. Now, there's 2 Greek words in the New Testament for power. One is the Greek word dunamis, which is where the word dynamite and dynamo comes from. It's kinetic, forceful, explosive energy, okay? And there's another word, which is exousian, which is the authority of God. And this particular verse here is the power is your authority. So God has given you authority to use his name so that if you were to use the name of Jesus, it is as good as Jesus being there himself. That's the authority that you and I have been given. Okay. Now, I'll give you an example of this. So this is an old story. But many years ago, when I was about 18, I was off to see a friend in Guernsey. I'd never flown before, so it was all a bit, you know, new and exciting. And I was at the airport in Southampton, and my flight got cancelled because there was fog, right? There's always fog on Guernsey. Anyway, I didn't know what to do with myself. And some guy saw me, and he said, oh, you can stay at my house if you want. And so I stayed with his family that night, and which was very kind of him, since I don't know who he was. And that night, I was lying in bed, and I was just, it must have been about 2-3 o'clock in the morning, I was just looking at the ceiling, thinking, oh, I'm excited about flying tomorrow. Give me a break, I was 18, I'd never flown before. And I was like, oh, I'm so looking forward to flying. And then I noticed that the ceiling was dark, but I noticed that it was darker than dark. There was no light source reflecting on it at all. And I was like, that looks weird, what's that? And then I realized there was this black, malevolent entity just hovering just below the ceiling line. And when I noticed it, now some of you might think, Chris, you must have had a dream. I did not dream. I have seen things, well, some of you, your hair would go white. Some of your hair already is white, so you'd be right to know about it. But it would turn your hair white if I told you some of the things I've physically seen with my eyes. Okay, so this thing was there, it was real, and it started descending down toward me. Now I wanted to say, in the name of Jesus, get out of here, and all this kind of stuff, but I become petrified. And the more petrified I became, the stronger it became. It was like inverted faith. My fear made this thing more powerful. And it came down to me, and as it was just about to touch my face, all I could say was Jesus. Now, in an instant, Jesus appeared, the demon left, boom, instantly, and then Jesus left with him. That's the power of the name of Jesus, all right? Just his name alone. Now, I don't know what speed demons can go up to, but whatever speed that demon went, it was max speed. It was like, boom, he's gone, okay? In an inkling of an eye, that demon went because he knew trouble was here. I actually physically saw Jesus just for an inkling of an eye. He just stood there and bang, he disappeared immediately after that demon. That's the power in the name of Jesus. That's the authority that believers have just in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. But you see, God wants you to fight. This is something that it kind of frustrates me about this this kind of middle-of-the-road Christianity that we have in Great Britain. This, we're charismatic in name, but don't you dare prophesy. Please don't speak in tongues. We'll do that on a Tuesday night when we let the Holy Spirit. And the only reason why we call ourselves charismatic is because we have a great worship team that's very modern with lights and cameras and all that kind of stuff. You ain't charismatic. You're just a very modern-looking church. Good for you. But we are where we've become this kind of controlled, contrived, charismatic-esque type church. We don't take this stuff seriously, and we don't realize that actually God will put a devil in front of you on purpose. Will he? Where's that in the Bible? Well, let's have a look, shall we? Judges 3, verses 1 to 2. This is talking about Israel. Now they've moved into the land of Israel. So the Israelites, now they've moved into the land of Israel. And it says, now these are the nations that the Lord left to test Israel by them. That is, all who had not experienced any of the wars of Canaan, only for this reason, only in order that the generations of the sons of Israel might be taught war, those who had not experienced it formerly. Yes, a loving God, a loving, caring God will deliberately allow you to suffer sometimes from a demon because he wants you to fight. He wants you to grow some muscles and use that authority. Because God wants you to have breakthroughs in certain things. You know, there's this old saying, it's like, new level, new devil. Okay, you remember, if you, for those who play computer games when you're younger, you get through a whole level, and you get through so many levels, and then you get the boss man. And if you defeat him, then you can move on to the next series of levels. It's the same in the spirit realm. You get higher in the things of God, you pursue and break through things, you will come and meet certain enemies that you have to fight, and you have to get the upper hand of. But this is a problem in today's Christianity. See, firstly, a lot of Christians don't think demons are real. They really don't. Which I think is incredulous. And they'll hear people like me say what I say and go, oh, you're talking nonsense. But let me tell you something about my nonsense. As I'm talking from a place of experience, so you people that call me crazy and I'm speaking nonsense, I say to you, what actual experience of the demonic have you got? And I tell you what it will be. None. You can't judge me and say I'm the idiot when you're the one with no experience and you're judging me. These things are real. The enemy is real, and the church needs to understand that as we're in these end of days, you're going to see more and more crazy stuff. Now, recently, I just did a mini conference on end times in Camberley. And on the second talk I gave, I showed just a little 5-minute video of what I hobbled together of some of the crazy stuff that's going on planet Earth right now. And I only had a few minutes to be able to put it together. Has anyone seen that video? Yeah? How did it make you feel? It's a bit scary, right? Yeah. So these things that are going on around, these are God signs. So whole rivers and lakes and seas going blood red, massive trumpet blasts coming from the sky, heard all around the world. I mean, it's frightening stuff. And when you watch the footage, you're like, oh my gosh, this stuff's real. But then I've seen other stuff, and I know from my own personal experiences, where I've seen that what the enemy is up to in the world right now. And for those that have eyes to see and ears to hear, for example, Miami on New Year's Day. There are things going on around in this world right now that most Christians are completely oblivious to, have no idea of, and are no sense or understanding of how close to the end of days that they're in, and how powerful Satan is becoming on the earth, and how it's essential that the church learns to pick up a gun, her spiritual gun, cock the thing, and learn to shoot the thing. We can't be playing this game anymore where the enemy, we're in no man's land and the enemy's coming running towards us, he's exposed, and we're like, well, we're pacifist Christians, we don't really want to do that. You know, you are a trained soldier, you have been given the authority, you've been given the tools, now get that gun in your hand, cock the thing, aim and fire, and shoot them dead. All right, you don't play with demons. You don't sit them in a chair and counsel them like we do in churches now, okay? You kick them out. You say, in the name of Jesus, get out of here. Get out of my life. You're all quiet today. You're all right. Yes. Yeah, and wandering star and stuff as well. Yeah, so we're living in times right now. Yes, yeah, we're living in times right now where we are in massive deception. And the thing is a lot of Christians don't see it. Now, getting on to this point now about counseling demons. We run a deliverance ministry here. I just need to caveat this with saying I like to do inner healing ministry first, because I find if you deal with the trauma in people's lives and all of these issues, then it takes away the strongholds for the demonic, and then generally they just go. And sometimes they'll just manifest, you got to get rid of them, or whatever. But doing that first, I find, takes the strength of the authority of the devil away, and you can kick these things out nice and easy. We do deliverance ministry quite a lot here, so much so that churches are so bad at this now, we get people as far as Ireland coming here to get delivered. I had one girl, she phoned up, she's from, I think, Northern Ireland, and she said, I need to get delivered. And she, about a couple of months later, she came over here and did like a 2-hour session with her, and she got completely set free and delivered. But that's an indictment on the church. We get this all the time. We get people from all around the place, because we're the only, I'm not saying this in a braggish kind of way, because there's nothing to brag about, but we're one of the only churches in the area that actually do deliverance ministry, because everybody else wants to sit the demons down and counsel them. You can't counsel a demon. Demons need to be cast out. I appreciate this is a really uncomfortable subject. But you know, there is a, no, not yet, let me finish. There is an issue of mental health, okay? There is mental health in this nation, and it's getting worse and worse. But one of the things I've seen about mental health, there are people with genuine mental health issues, but quite often I see people getting mental health issues through demonic oppression. Or they have mental health issues and they're then getting additional demonic oppression. Some people just have depression, etc. Other people are motivated by demonic forces. And it's important that as a church that we recognize these things and we give people the freedom that they need. You know, we had one guy, let me just give you an example of some of the healings that have gone on. There's a lot of things that go on in this church that we don't ever really talk about. One guy, he's one of our deacons, he was nearly in a wheelchair because of something that was going on with his spine. And so I just did 3 sessions with the guy, and we just went through various things from the past, and we just dealt with those issues. And God miraculously healed him. He's completely fine now. Completely fine. Not, you know, that's, but if I sat him down and counseled him and said, well, you just got to learn to live with this. Jesus doesn't want you to learn to live with it. Jesus wants his people set free. It's for freedom that he came, and life in abundance. Satan comes to rob, steal, kill, and destroy. And all a counselor can do is say, well, here you are. Here's some tools that you can put up with being robbed, steal, and killed and destroyed by the devil. Okay, I don't want that. I want to be set free. I don't want to live with my fear. I want to be set free from my fear. Amen? So you can't counsel demons. You know, we are living in the end of days. And there are things going on in the world right now that 90% of Christendom is completely unaware of, because they're just not looking for it. It's just not on their radar. And I tell you, it worries me. It really frightens me. Just how asleep we really are in this hour. Some of the greatest wickedness that's going on, and either the church is capitulating to it. So for example, and I'll say this, because why aren't pastors saying this? What is a woman? A woman is an adult, biological female. Right? Your own politicians won't tell you that. The government won't tell you that. In education, they won't tell you that. Now scientists won't tell you that. Okay? And pastors should be. We are living in the end of days where massive... The Bible says in the end of days, man will be given over to a mass delusion. Now, I believe I know what that is. Well, we're not there yet. But the world has gone mad. The world has gone crazy. But pastors aren't talking out about this stuff. And that's part of spiritual warfare, is actually learning to speak the truth, even when you could lose your job, even though you could be cancelled on Facebook or on YouTube and stuff like that. Pastors, I adjure you in the name of Jesus, you have got to speak the word of God in this hour. You have to speak the truth. And saying nothing and pretending that this will all just go by and by and has nothing to do with you is not true. By you not speaking, you are as guilty guilty as those who proclaim the lies that is going on in this world. You are an ambassador for truth, pastors. You have to stand up for the word of God. You have to be a hero in this day and age. The world is looking for heroes, pastors, and you guys are the ones that the world is looking to, saying, give me some truth. Because one of the reasons why people are converting to Islam left, right, and center right now is because they're the only people out there who are being fundamental in their beliefs and standing up for what they believe is true, whilst the church is capitulating and doing nothing. In our spiritual warfare today, the word of God has to be preached, even if it gets you arrested. What's the worst they can do to you? It's not like they're going to kill you. And if they do kill you, great, go to heaven. Hallelujah. So anyway, I'll bring us to a close now. So spiritual warfare, five key things. The first thing that we need to do is to be obedient. That's the greatest form of warfare that you can wage against the enemy. The second thing is arm your mouth with the word of God. Be like David when he was young and he attacked Goliath. Those little stones, pebbles he put in his slingshot is a bit like you putting the word of God in your mouth and firing it out at the devil. You know, just fire it. Bang, straight in the head. Down he goes. Whip out your sword, chop off his head. Job done. All right. Three, praise and worship. Remember, I did a talk a couple of weeks ago called Power of Praise for the End of Days. Praise and worship is essential in tearing down strongholds when it comes to the enemy. The enemy does not like it at all. Fourthly, prayer. And this includes all forms of prayer, especially things like praying in tongues is very effective against the enemy as well. And five, finally, there is strength in numbers. Be a part of the body of Christ. You know, I'm always reminded of when Israel came out of Egypt, there were the stragglers that were part of the camp, but they were hanging right back. The Amalekites picked them off one by one. If you have got one foot in the church and one foot not really in the church, and you're kind of, well, I'm not here, I'm not there, and you're being indifferent to the things of God, you are potential enemy fodder to be picked off, okay? Don't be that person. Be in the body of Christ. And remember, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But Satan is going to come knocking on your door, and he is going to come kicking down your door, and he's going to do some nasty things to you. But for the love of God, you've got to pick up that shotgun and you've got to aim it at him, cock the thing and blow off some rounds at him, okay? Stop being a pacifist. All right, no room for pacifist Christianity anymore. Well, I don't want to hurt Satan. I don't want to hurt demons. We'd just rather counsel them. No, pick up your gun and blow their heads off. Amen. In the name of Jesus. Amen.